Well, last week we took a look at chapter 32, and we're going to take another look at it today. And I put a little review up there at the top of your notes. Kind of just remind us, just briefly here, what we went over. So, we saw that Jacob made quite a bit of preparation for meeting Esau. Do you recall how many animals there were that he kind of dedicated to send ahead to meet Esau? It was quite a herd.
It's about 500 plus.
550 plus some colts or whatever they call them that belonged to the camels, because the camels were milking camels. And so he made that preparation to meet Esau. Now, did he figure this was going to be a real friendly family reunion? No, he was really thinking, this is my brother who said he was going to murder me, and I had to leave 20 years earlier to escape from. So that's where he was. And then we briefly went over Jacob's prayer, which was a good prayer. And then we find him wrestling against the angel. And all of that episode there, wrestling with the angel. And the angel changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And touched him in the socket of his thigh as a reminder. So that's what we looked at last week. This week I want to just key in more on the character of Jacob himself. What was going on in Jacob's life and personally? And we can see that best as we look at Jacob's prayer, which is verses 9 through 12, and then the whole episode of the wrestling with the angel, and which comes a little bit later. So let's just delve into that. We'll go right to the prayer. Verse 9. So up to this point for his prayer, Jacob had made plans to do everything he could do to meet Esau. And I had alluded to the popular saying that when all else fails, then try prayer. Because after planning to do what he could do, Jacob was still fearful and trembling. So he decided maybe he should pray. Jacob should maybe have prayed first, then he would have avoided the fear and running to and fro, but that's the way it was now. He was at the absolute end of his resources, and he consults God now, the God who he has professed to serve for his lifetime, by the way, and the God who had spoken to him several times at this point, and directly. But we have to say that in favor of Jacob here, that his prayer was a good prayer. He prayed well. And it has several important points in it, I think, that we can learn from. So let's look at the first one in verse 9. He acknowledged, somebody read that verse 9 for us.
Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you.
Okay. So he acknowledges God as being the God of who? The God of his grandfather, Abraham, and of his father, Isaac. And what did he say about God? He said he was the true God. So I lost my scripture sheet that I printed out there, so I'll have to turn to the scripture here, the Bible. The true God. What does that tell us? How many, as we were speaking with Ken, How many gods are there? Well, if you include all the small g's, there's a lot of gods, so to speak, in this world today.
Small g.
Small g, yeah. but there's only one true God. Oh God, with this capital G, of my father Abraham, and we've been through those chapters, and God of my father Isaac, and we've been through those chapters. And so he recognizes who God is. And he uses both God's general name, Elohim, and God's covenant name, Jehovah, both here. So he is recognizing God for who he is. But then look at the second part of that verse. Second part of verse 9. This is the God who told him, return to your country and to your relatives, where he'd come from before, which he was getting close to now, and I will prosper you. Now, when did God say that to him?
Well, I was thinking of the prayer when he was going to Laban.
Okay.
Where Jacob said, you know, through all these kind of conditions, and if you return me home safely, then you will be my God or whatever.
Okay.
But that's not what you're asking.
Well, no, that's a good one, too. Yeah, that's a
perfect. That's the last time the recorded prayer, or the vow that he had there.
Yeah. So God had spoken to him. He had been up there in Haran for quite a while, 20 years, and just making good on what God sent him there for. And God came to him and said, go back to your people. And so that's what he's saying here.
That's also listed in chapter 31,
right?
Verse 3.
31, verse 3. Thank you. And so he's starting his prayer to God, recognizing who God is, and asking God to remember what you told me to do. So I'm doing this, God, in your name. I'm following you. And then look at verse 10. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all of the faithfulness or truth which you have shown to your servant. He says, I'm unworthy. And in the Hebrew, it has the sense of I have been and still am unworthy. So he recognizes his position in life in its entirety. The publican in Luke 18, verse 13 said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I believe this is the same idea here. And it's the only way that any of us can come to God. We have to come confessing our unworthiness. And in a humble attitude as we acknowledge our unworthiness. And he pleads here. Christ never commended any of his petitioners so much as the centurion who said, Lord, I am not worthy, in Matthew 8:8. The centurion had a daughter who needed Christ's touch, and he'd come to ask the Lord to do that. And he came and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. And then again in Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman came to petition him, and she said, of the truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The Lord had told her that, well, she's, this is the Mike Alexander paraphrase, by the way. the Lord had said, well, you're a Canaanite, and I've come to the house of Israel. And this was her answer, and in her humble attitude and her unworthiness, God answered her petition. But also look, he says, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown. And so this is plural, all. And the word all here is one that includes Everything. There's nothing excluded. It's all that we know. And sometimes we use the word all. Well, all y'all. And it's just kind of a general, as many people as maybe we see here, or something like that. And that's not how this word is used here. He's indicating that everything, in its entirety, that you have shown me in loving kindness and truth. Some versions use mercies here also. He says, I'm unworthy of that. You have done bountifully, and I'm not worthy. And he just punctuates that with this next little phrase. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two companies. Remember, when he left, it was just him and his staff. And now the Lord has prospered him, so he's giving recognition to the Lord for all that he has done. And that's all that Jacob has. And that's what he's saying here. So there's really nothing. He's indicating that he knows that there's nothing he can do to merit this favor. And I think that's really part of our gospel message today, isn't it? So one of the commentators said, speaking about a Mr. Herbert, and I don't know who Mr. Herbert is, but whoever he was, he said this, less than the least of all God's mercies, those who are best prepared for the greatest mercies that see themselves unworthy of the least. Okay, so what he's saying here, those are best prepared. Those really have a relationship with God that influences their whole life. Those people are best prepared to receive the greatest mercies from God, see themselves as unworthy of the least of those mercies that God can give. So this is a very humble position. And I believe he was indicating here that is the position that Jacob now saw himself in.
You know, Brother Mike, that is so good because Paul said in Ephesians that I am the least of all the saints. He's in other words, I am the leaster, if you can say that. I'm the leaster.
Right.
That's really a humble position and a position of total dependence upon God.
Yes.
And acknowledging that it's because of God that whatever I'm able to do, I'm able to do. Not in me.
And that's the position that Jacob was putting himself in as he faces his brother Esau here. And I kind of began to get the idea from this prayer, and as Milt was indicating, that he was maybe thinking a little bit more about just his brother Esau at this point. He was truly recognizing the position that he was in his spiritual condition before the Lord. We just kind of get that idea as he prays this prayer. Look at verse 11. And here's actually the reason for the prayer. Here's the petition. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. So here's his petition. Save me, I pray. He urges the extremity of the peril he was in. He reminds God of the great danger that he faced with his brother Esau. Was this a true danger that he faced?
Sure. Absolutely.
Here, well, I'm speaking.
I would say halfway.
Yeah.
The last thing he knew was that his brother was going to murder him. Now, it had been 20 years, and there apparently, we have no indication of scripture of any communications to change that, but it had been 20 years. So he was assuming he had intelligence from his his servants that he had sent down, that Esau was coming with 400 men. So it really didn't look good, but he didn't really know for sure, and he was in fear. So let's see what happens. Let's look at verse 12. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he, on the one hand, he's saying, I'm gonna be gone. This is the end of it all right here. And he knew that the covenant blessing was to come through him. And so here he's thinking it's gonna be the last thing of all. And so he said, but God, you said this. You said the covenant blessing is going to come through me. So how, Lord, you're going to have to do something, is what he's saying, in effect.
That should have taken his anxiety away.
What? Say that again?
That should have taken Jacob's anxiety away when he knows the God had promised.
Yeah.
He was a little wavering there.
Yeah, there's quite a bit of wavering, actually, here. he's in a dilemma. If God was to fulfill the promise that God had made, he would have to deliver Jacob from the vengeance of Esau. The best way that you and I can say to God in prayer is, or the best way we can remember, is really what God himself has said to us. Psalm 119, verse 49. We should look at that one. Psalm 119, verse 49. The psalmist here, I wish we had time to go into all the surrounding verses, but Psalm 119, verse 49 says, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. So where does that tell us to go with our hope? To what? God's word. What he's told us, and that was what Jacob was doing here. So we have a lot to learn from Jacob in this dire situation that he feels like that he's in. The world threatens us, and we see that more and more today. We see the vaccination mandates, and we were talking about those this morning with our law enforcement officers, and they were reminding that down in Australia, they went in last week and into a church in Australia and started checking vaccination cards. They stopped the service and were checking vaccination cards and so forth. And so the world is threatened. We don't have that here, praise the Lord, the Lord's grace, but the world is threatening, and we see the masking mandates, and we see all of the political shenanigans that are going on, and it does threaten us as Christians. But the world's threatening should drive us to God's promises. That's what this verse is saying. Remember the word to your servant. We're his servants, in which you have made me hope. As Christians, we have hope in Jesus Christ. And we can petition him to remember what he's told us and the hope that he has given us. So Jacob hit it out of the ballpark with verse 12. He was remembering God. But what had he just done? He had just made plans. He had just made plans of his own to appease Esau. And I kind of get the feeling that as the next step, as the second step, he prays this beautiful prayer to God. And then what's the third step?
He executes.
He goes ahead with what he had planned. Yeah. He prayed for help. But one thing he didn't pray for was God's will, to know God's will. He intimated God's will. This great covenant. And that was part of his petition. But he didn't pray specifically, God, tell me what to do. Show me how to handle this.
He kind of acknowledged, you know, in the first verse, his faithfulness.
Yeah.
And that's, man, without that, we're left to flipping a coin as far as making decisions.
Yeah. He had, as we had said last week, he was between a rock and a hard place. And he recognized there was an answer in God. But at this point, he was doing what Proverbs 16:9 tells us. After Jacob had done all that he could do, Proverbs 16:9 tells us a man's heart plans his way. And he had done a good job of planning his way. But the Lord directs the steps. And I don't see that included in here. Certainly he knew that the Lord would. He had talked about the promise that the Lord had given. But he went ahead with his own plans. So let's skip now to the wrestling. He went ahead and began to execute his plan, but then as part of his plan, he had sent everything across the brook Jabbok, everything he had. He had sent this gift. He had divided everybody up into two camps. He had sent everybody across the brook Jabbok here, and he was by himself in the dark of night. Everything that he owned, everything that he had, was now gone across the brook. And he alone was there. And what happened? Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now tell me again who the man was.
The angel of the Lord.
It was an angel of the Lord. Look at verse 30. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. So Jacob himself recognizes at the end that this was God himself that he was wrestling with. And that's consistent with the phrase, the angel of the Lord. We see that in Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 with the burning bush. It was an angel of the Lord, but it was God. We know that it was God because as that Exodus chapter 3 passage is described in Luke, I believe. It's quite an extensive quote there. And it recognizes that was God in the burning bush. And we call these pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Hosea 12:14 identifies the man with whom Jacob wrestled as the angel of the Lord, who is also identified as God. It says there in Hosea, yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name.
I think that's 12:4, not 14.
12:4, you're correct. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. I got a little speck there on my glasses. Therefore, return to your God. Observe his kindness and observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. So, he met God. And the next part there starts the name change. And that's what we want to look at. Let's see. It's on the back of the notes here. And this is important. How was this wrestling initiated? Jacob was by himself. Did he start looking around and go find somebody to wrestle with? I don't think so. How did this happen? A man wrestled with him until daybreak. So apparently, It was God who initiated this. This is important for us to understand in this passage. At the beginning, it's not Jacob who seeks God to wrestle with him. Rather, it's God who comes to wrestle with Jacob. Why? To bring him to a point of both physical and spiritual submission. So, we see this and we have to kind of wrap our head around that a little bit. Arthur Pink writes something that helps us understand a little bit here. Jacob was not wrestling with this man to obtain a blessing. Instead, the man was wrestling with Jacob to gain some object from Jacob. Jacob didn't start this. He didn't go looking for a blessing. It was God who came to him to get something from Jacob. As to what this object is the best of, to what this object is, the best of the commentators are agreed. It was to reduce Jacob to a sense of his nothingness, to cause him to see what a poor, helpless, and worthless creature he was. It was to teach us through him the all-important lesson that is recognized, that in recognized weakness lies our strength. Well, wait a minute. Jacob, we said, had just prayed this prayer and he right. said he was nothing. Don't we all have that problem?
Yeah. It's easy to say, but...
We say that we are humble before the Lord. Yeah. But the Lord had to come and get Jacob and say, look, brother, you know, there's something that you haven't given up here. There's something that still has to be accomplished. And why? Well, we begin to now understand that plan that Jacob had, that plan in his heart. He was still executing that plan. He was still terrified of Esau. Yes, he had turned to God. He had prayed a beautiful prayer. But God comes now again and says, there's something else. Isn't that the way sin is with us too? Sin hangs on and hangs on, and we think we've conquered sin. And yet the Lord is always, always working with us in his in his salvific way and through sanctification all through our life. Sin just refuses to give up. And we see that exemplified in the wrestling. Jacob just didn't give up. So that's what Pink had to say. I just thought that was a good quote there from his book, Gleanings in Genesis. Verse 25. The Lord of the universe does right. Why do we say that? Well, in verse 25, after all this wrestling until daybreak, so apparently it was an all-night wrestling, when he saw that he had, verse 25, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated until he wrestled, or while he wrestled with him. So, you know, some people say, well, that's not playing fair. God prevailed because he touched Jacob's thigh. He had to do something to Jacob. But you know, that's not the nature of God. That is not the nature of God. The Lord of the universe does right. He always does right. He's perfection itself. And so we have to look at this as this is the God of perfection doing his work. And so it's good.
And Jacob will remember that moment forever because he's got a limp now.
And there's the point. It's a sign to Jacob and to us.
Yeah.
The text doesn't seem to me that Jacob got beat here. And I only say this because a couple of verses later, the angel of the Lord says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and you have prevailed.
Uh-huh.
So God is, the angel is saying, Jacob, you won this wrestling match, is the way it seems to read to me.
Well, you're right.
I don't know what the implication of that is.
On the face of it, Jacob lost. Because he got touched in the thigh. If you came away from a wrestling match and you were limping, you know, would you say that you had won?
The angel of the Lord said you prevailed. That's all I'm going back. But I don't know.
Well, you're absolutely right. The angel of the Lord said that Jacob prevailed. That means that Jacob learned what he needed to learn.
Jacob never left God. You know, even though he, I mean, there was so much trauma and anxiety in his life. I mean, he never left God. Yeah, he did make decisions where he should have waited. But maybe that's what the angel is saying. You know, I've come to you. I mean, you know.
This is such an important point to understand, Cam. You're right. This is such an important part to understand here.
I think
because Jacob was profoundly changed by this experience, mm-hmm. and that's Ron. That's what you're saying here too, Jim.
I mean, I take it as Jacob was victorious because he not only had his name changed, which meant deceiver, to God's worker. I mean, to me, that shows he was victorious in what. How this took place, because there was a change. His name was changed, and God saw that he was victorious in his battle. That he
up at the top, I put the fight you cannot afford to win.
Yeah,
Jacob had to lose in order to win. Mm-hmm. He did win, Ron. He did prevail. He had sought God, and he was a changed man after this, and we'll see that as we go along with chapters 33, 34, 35, 36, and even down into the life of Joseph, we'll still see Jacob there as a changed man. And so he did. He prevailed through this. But he had to lose the wrestling match.
Right. He lost the battle, but he won the war.
Yeah. He had to lose the wrestling match. God taught him the lesson. Jacob did prevail. So that's what we see about the change here. So that's the final picture we see. We see Jacob clinging to Christ for his blessing. And we see a picture of a man now remade in God's image, surrendered to the will of God. It's actually a picture of faith, I think, that we have here. He recognized who he was wrestling with. He, after the wrestling, came to recognize that that the Lord was blessing him, and he moved forward in the power of God. Even though he was limping, even though the reminder was with him there, and the reminder is still with us today because we know this story. And don't we all have instances in our lives where God has worked with us, and we have reminders of that in our life today. And so those reminders are there because when something like this happens again sometime, we have that reminder of how God has worked with us and how God has changed us. So Jacob had to be brought to this point of a sense of his nothingness to actually realize that there was nothing else that he could do. He had to depend on God. He thought he had in his own heart and his own plans, but it took this wrestling with God for him to see in reality, how poor and helpless and worthless he actually was. And to teach us through that the all-important lesson that in our weakness lies our strength. In our weakness, as we acknowledge that to God, as Jacob was doing throughout this whole lesson here in verse 32, that is our real strength. We will prevail after the recognition of our dependence on God. And that's where the faith comes in. We depend on Him by faith. Okay.
I have a note in my Bible that says, every step he takes the rest of his life will remind him of God's grace.
Yeah, every step he takes. Most people think that this was a lifelong limp, and it's a reminder of God's grace.
You look at Jacob's life, it's almost a struggle his whole life. He had his struggle with Esau, struggle with his father, struggle with his father-in-law, struggle with his wives. I mean, his whole life was, and the struggle with the wrestling match.
Okay, yeah, and isn't life a struggle
in
that regard as we go through this world, and as we talked about earlier, all the struggles that we have even today. So where do we look? So here, I wrote this as a takeaway. I wanted to comment on verse 29 also there. Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." This is after Jacob had acknowledged his name and Jacob's name had been changed to Israel. Jacob says, "Please tell me your name." But God said to him, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. There's some commentators who said that this was more of a probably in the tone of, "Why is it you ask my name?" You know, and you have to stop and think. Jacob knew what his name was. Jacob knew what his name was. Jacob had seen God before. And Genesis 28:13, as Milt pointed out to us, Genesis 31:11-13. That whole episode with Jacob's ladder that we learned, you know, long ago in our childhood, he saw God. God was up at the top of that ladder or stairway or whatever it was. And the angels going up and down. God had spoken to him there in Genesis 31, at least those two places, maybe more. So the question is, what is your name? It's like God says, "You know who I am." But what does he say also? He blessed him there. He says, "What are you doing asking me my name? But I will bless you." I don't think it's "I will bless you anyway." I think it's "I will bless you still. I will bless you again." Because Jacob was the recipient of the blessing of the covenant that had been made with Abraham and passed on through Isaac. And Jacob knew what that covenant was. He realized that as he was praying to God, that he very well, his life could be ended here. And he had appealed to God that this covenant's gonna stop. "Lord, you've given me this covenant." And so I think God is reinforcing here, "I'm gonna bless you. You know who I am, I'm gonna bless you." That's who God is. That's how he operates. His will is not gonna be changed by these circumstances that are going on here. God is perfect, and he knows perfectly well what he's doing, and he did it here, and Jacob's life was changed. So, profound experience, and we'll see that changed life, as I said before, in the coming chapters. We'll see a different Jacob. And I just thought that this this verse in Psalm 56:3 is so good, and I talked about it last week, but in his distress, Jacob sought the Lord, and he heard him. And the note there is, times of fear should be times of prayer. Whatever fear it is that we have, whatever's going on in your particular life, maybe at this particular moment, we're fearful of things. We tend to let whatever frightens us drive us to other things, to things that we know what to do. But as Psalm 56:3 says here, these things that frighten us or the troubles that we have in this life should drive us to our knees, to our God. Psalm 56:3, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. The King James Version is, what time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. So whenever it is, when I am afraid, today, maybe something happened yesterday, maybe we're afraid of what will happen tomorrow, we don't know what. But whatever it is, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in the Lord, in you. And I think that certainly is a takeaway from this, as Jacob learned that very lesson from God, wrestling with God here. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones once asked, and this came from his daughter after his death in an interview. He once was asked, what does a person look like who has truly met God? And how would we answer that before we read his answer? What does a person look like who has truly met God? Well, don't look at me. I've truly met God, and I know you all have. But we tend to look at the greats. We look to those that are quoted. We look to those who were in ministry, had great organizations, which can be true. It's really not the organization that makes a man, but it's what God has done in his life. And that's what Martin Lloyd-Jones said here. What does a person look like who has truly met God? Alluding to this very passage that we have here, he replied, he who walks with a limp, that man has truly met God. So what that means is, what does that mean? I don't walk with a limp. I'm getting old, so I don't walk very well, but I don't limp. So have I truly met God then? I don't have a limp. What was he saying? He was saying that a man who walks with a limp, like Jacob, has come to grips with God on God's terms, and God has done that work of changing his life. And you see the results in that person's life. In Jacob's life, he had a limp, and so we could physically see that. In other people's lives, that coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is doing in our lives, and our in faith following that, looks different in everybody's life. It could be a limp. It could be some physical thing that we see. But it could be a character of love and compassion and reaching out and a knowledge of the Bible and an application of it and evangelism or any number of gifts that God has given. As we are exercising those gifts, that's what it looks like. It's like our baptism here, right? We hear those testimonies from the baptisms. This is the way I was before. This was my life. This was characterized my life before I came to grips with God, before I became a Christian. And now, through that experience, God has changed my life, and this is the way my life is now. God is doing that work, and most acknowledge that God is continuing to do that work And we know from Scripture that he will continue to do that work until we're called home to be with him.
So, I think in our lives, for me, this hits home, this wrestling.
Uh-huh.
Because when I've made big decisions in my life after I've been saved, if I haven't given it over to the Lord, how many times have you stayed awake all night worrying about something? You know, it's, I think that's the God working on me saying, this is the way you should go, not this way, you know,
okay,
in your decision making. So we can relate to that personally when you look at it that way.
Right.
Because I think we've all been there.
Right.
And no matter how small the decision is, you should first turn it over to the Lord.
Right.
We wait till the major decision.
Right. I can handle this one, Lord.
Yeah, right. I can do this one on my own.
Yeah.
And we fail.
And we fail. Yeah. So I think going back to the comment that came from my studies here, that Jacob wasn't seeking out a wrestling match to while away the time that night there, mm-hmm, by the river of Jabbok. He wasn't going out looking for something to do. He was in fear and trembling. He didn't know what to do. He had done everything. And God came down and he had heard Jacob's prayer. So you can say it's an answer to prayer. It wasn't necessarily exactly what Jacob may have been looking for, but it was exactly the right thing that God knew had to be done in Jacob's life to bring him to that point of putting his full trust in the Lord. Some of the commentators said this was when Jacob became a Christian. So you can find that in the commentaries. And I don't know if that's true or not. The Bible doesn't really indicate that. His life was certainly changed in a great amount here. We know that. That's the testimony of the Scripture. Whether he became a Christian at this point or not, the Scripture doesn't address that. He certainly had encountered the Lord before, and he was certainly well aware of the fact that the covenant blessing of Abraham was coming through him. So,
I think you made an important point on meeting God.
Uh-huh.
The scripture that comes to my mind is in Corinthians. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, well, you could substitute, is it, if any man has met God,
right,
what does it say? He is a new creature. Behold, the old things have passed and new things have come. And that varies for every Christian on the face in history.
It does.
It's not going to be like Jacob necessarily.
Right.
But
it's not a formula.
Dead. Old things are gone and new things have come.
It's not a formula, but it is a truth that applies to every person in different ways. Yeah.
I just think it's amazing that even after God afflicted him, you know, with his hip socket, Jacob's still said, I'm not gonna let go until you bless me.
Uh-huh.
You know, and I think there was so much fear in him of Esau wiping out his family.
Mm-hmm.
The covenant promise would be gone. He was just like, deliver me. Oh God, deliver me from my brother.
Right.
My brother.
Or even,
I love him.
Or even from myself,
yeah,
as well. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. So, yeah, we see that relationship in the gifts that had gone ahead. And we'll see that relationship also in the next chapter, chapter 33, and all the receipt of the gifts and the positioning of who was going to be a blessing to who between the brothers, you know. And we'll see that very thing that you're talking about. That was well ingrained in Jacob, and that is playing out in this, in his prayer, in his actions as well. And so this wrestling match was just bringing that as well to his attention. Okay, I'd just like to point out, we haven't studied this. We will be studying it as we go through these chapters. Next week we'll do chapter 33. chapter 33 starts out like this. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked. Okay, so this wrestling match had just happened. And the Lord had blessed him and let him go. And chapter 33 says, then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. Oh my goodness, the reality is hitting. Jacob has been changed, but the circumstances were still the same. So we'll see in chapter 33, how did that play out? How did that look? Was Jacob really changed or not? And we'll begin to see that. But I'd like to point out also, as we keep going, and hopefully as we get to chapter 34 is about Dinah being raped and the brothers taking revenge. And awful chapter if you look at it in that regard. There's a lot to learn from it. But what we see here is that although Jacob was dramatically changed here in chapter 32, and as we go through 33, we'll see that. But his sons remained the same in chapter 34. They were not changed. They were deceitful. They were murderous. They were greedy. And they were arrogant. And despite his new heart and his distress over their behavior in this matter with Dinah, I mean, Jacob was not happy with what the boys had done. Jacob could not change his boys. God would have to bring them to a crisis of their own, which we'll see down in the chapters 40 and 45 and beyond and 50. We'll see that later. This is just another reminder to us that the new heart, unlike the blessings that were passed on to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the temporal blessings, the new heart is not passed on genetically. Just because your father was a believer and a Christian and was serving God doesn't mean that you inherit that. That's individual to you. And we'll see that as we go through these coming chapters. We're not born a Christian. And no matter how godly our parents may have been, we need to encounter Jesus ourselves. We have to trust him ourselves. And of course, the call to us is to do that today. Okay. But the last thing I would like to point out is God's sovereignty. And we've been discussing that as we've gone through. Why did God deal in this way? It was to remind us that Jacob, in spite of all the dirty laundry, all the dirty water that had gone under the bridge, he was still the child of God's promise. God's calling of him was gracious. It had nothing to do with Jacob himself. It had all to do with God, with whom God chose. And it was irreversible. It is what God had said, and it had to take place. God is sovereign. God would do what he said he would do. So we see the sovereignty of God. But we see the graciousness of God as he accomplishes that in our lives. And so I'd just like to point out that also by way of application here, and I don't mean to embarrass you, Brother Milt, but Brother Milt was selected to be the chairman of the elder board this year. And I just believe that God will accomplish through him what God has intended to accomplish. And we need to pray for him. We get to see him, a lot in Sunday school. And we value your comments and your guidance and your direction. And we value that for our elder board and our church. So let's pray for Milt that he will be God's man.
Thank you. Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this this example we have in Scripture of God bringing Jacob to himself to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. And we have to say that that was successful, that Jacob prevailed. Maybe it was prevailed on him. We don't know. He was a changed man. But Jacob realized that God was working through that covenant that he was a part of, and he did prevail through that. God had to work with him along the way to bring him to that point. And we know that you have worked in Brother Milt's life, and we know that you will continue to work in Brother Milt's life. And it's a hard time. There's many decisions that need to be made. And Lord, you have left us with the answers, with the way forward in your word. And your Holy Spirit works in us as we make those decisions that have to be made. And we just pray for Brother Milt that also you will give him that wisdom of the Spirit, that wisdom that comes with a ever-increasing knowledge of the Word of God. We pray that you will give him the ability to work with men, like-minded men, in administering the elder board there and all that they do for us. And we also pray, Father, that you will just grow him personally as you draw him closer and closer to yourself. And Father, that he will be able to sustain the physical activity that goes along with many long hours of studying and meeting and working through situations that need to be worked through. And so we pray for him that you would anoint him with your Spirit, that he may be able to accomplish your will in this year of being chairman of the elder board. And we pray these things not only for Milt, Father, but we all face the challenges in our lives that we're the chairman of our elder board in our own life and our families, and the same applies to us, and I pray that for us as well. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.